Not all faith is created equal. The word believe is capable of a whole bunch of different meanings, not all of which can be mean that they're in the right place. We can say that we believe in a candy bar, or believe in a sports team, or we can even say we believe in Jesus. And yet, somehow that word has kind of been diluted in its meaning. In addition, our belief can be misplaced. It can be in the wrong direction. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, we'll begin at verse 23 and read through chapter 3, verse 21, as we continue this series, These Met the Master, Lives Transformed by Jesus. We're going to look at Nicodemus, a religious man who thought he had everything together. He really thought he had the right faith. And he sees just how misplaced it was. On Friday, something happened that illustrates this perfectly, of misplaced faith. It was in West Palm Beach, Florida. It was a zookeeper that died after a tiger attacked her. A male Malayan tiger killed longtime zookeeper Stacy Conweiser. She reportedly worked closely with the zoo's tigers alongside her husband, who worked at the zoo as well. Stacy was inside the habitat doing what they called basic tasks before a 2 p.m. tiger show on Friday, which is something that she did quite frequently. The zookeepers do it every day. Reports were that her passion for tigers knew no bounds. They don't know what happened that led to the incident. They had to tranquilize the tiger and wait for the tranquilizer to take effect before they could safely render aid to the victim. She was airlifted to the hospital, where she was pronounced dead. The zoo spokesperson described Conweiser as someone who loved her work, loved tigers. She absolutely loved everything that had to do with keeping these tigers and seeing that they were enriched daily. And I know that just her love for them, if you knew her, then you knew about her love for these creatures. And here is the interesting statement, this zoo spokesperson. Stacy spoke a language, it seemed, with them, and they spoke a language with her, that it was a dialogue that only they understood. Apparently, there was some part of the dialogue that was misunderstood. A misplaced faith. We need to recognize that not all faith is the same. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his, that is Jesus' name, when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Please have a seat. In the first section of this meeting of Jesus and Nicodemus, we discover that the new birth is required if we are going to see God's kingdom. The new birth is required if we're going to see God's kingdom. Now, in verse 23, we see that many believed in Jesus' name. That sounds good, doesn't it? Many believed in Jesus. That sounds like, man, they'd be welcome as members here at East White Oak. But note the reason for the belief. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Jesus is going to make their life better. And so that's what, oh, Jesus, you're going to do good things. You're going to do miracles. We're going to believe in you then. And verse 24, it says, Jesus was not, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. That word entrust is the same word as believe in verse 23. Same word. It's a difficult thing to be able to translate because we use so many different words. Believe, trust, rely. The same word is used to describe what Jesus would not do. They somehow have some kind of faith in Jesus, but Jesus, for his part, was not entrusting himself to them. You see, not all belief in Jesus is created equal. There may be some here. And this is why I want to preach so carefully and urgently to you this morning. There may be some here who think that they have a genuine faith in Jesus, but it's not. It's not the right faith. It's the faith of chapter 2, verse 23. Jesus, in verse 25, says, he himself knew what was in man. In other words, he knows whether people have got the right kind of belief or not. It's very, very important to know what kind of faith saves and what kind of faith does not save, isn't it? Don't you think there's a heaven and hell difference there? We need to know what's the difference. And that's where the conversation with Nicodemus helps us. In verses 1 through 4, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Let's think for a moment about the kind of faith that Nicodemus presently possesses as he comes to Jesus. He's got some points in his favor, doesn't he? He's a man of the Pharisees. A man of the Pharisees. That means he's very religious. It means he knows the scriptures, as we saw last week. For him to be a ruler and a teacher meant that he probably not only had the entire Old Testament memorized, he probably also was a walking concordance. You could have asked Nicodemus, tell me every place where the word water, for example, appears in the Old Testament, and he'd be able to show you all the places where that word appeared. This is a man with, in terms of in his favor, We kind of think of the word Pharisee as meaning hypocrite, but let's also understand that it says something about his religious devotion. You can have a faith that's very devout and it not be the right kind of faith. He's a ruler of the Jews, regarded as knowledgeable about spiritual matters. They looked to him for guidance. Notice also that he calls Jesus rabbi. We looked at that last week. He's acknowledging Jesus as a teacher. He's saying, you're above me. Tell me some things. He knows that Jesus comes from God. We know that you are a teacher come from God. And he knows that Jesus' signs, that is, the miracles he does, are evidence that God is in fact with Jesus. All of those things are wonderful, aren't they? Those are some points in his favor in terms of figuring out whether he's got the right kind of faith. Here's some points against him. The very same thing that are in favor of him are also points against him. He's very religious and well-regarded, and we can think of ourselves in the same way to satisfy ourselves in a deluded way that we're okay with God when we are not. He comes at night to see Jesus. You ever wondered why that was? Why he came at night? Was it that he just had such a busy day, or that Jesus had had such a busy day? I don't think so. I think he's kind of skulking. he's kind of worried. You know, I don't want anybody else to see me coming to this guy. Right? And then a third thing that is a point, and probably the most important thing that's a point against him, is that when Jesus talks about the new birth, Nicodemus is completely ignorant. He doesn't know anything about it. He has no clue as to what Jesus is talking about. Now, Nicodemus has a kind of faith, but it is not the faith that is born of the new birth, the faith that saves. Jesus' response brings Nicodemus to the most fundamental question of all. The most fundamental question of all is, how can a person see or enter the kingdom of God? Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the topic of the kingdom of God was the most important question for the Jews, and it ought to be the most important question for us. God has created the world in all of its perfection, and the world is broken because of sin, because sin entered into it through Adam and Eve. How is the world going to be redeemed, and where is it, and how is it that we enter into the glory of the kingdom of God? That's the question. The message of the entire Bible is about the kingdom of God. Who's going to build God's kingdom? And every one of these heroes comes along the stage. Maybe Abraham will build it. No. Maybe Isaac will build it. No. Maybe Jacob. No. Maybe Moses. No. Maybe David. No. Solomon. No. Maybe one of the no. The entire Bible is about the kingdom of God. Who will build it? God alone can build it. And who is going to enter it? Only those who recognize who God is and trust in, rely upon Him as their true King. Only they enter the kingdom of God. Ultimately, this most basic question has to do with how God is going to come and reveal Himself to us, not how we will come to God. It's not about how we're coming to God, it's how God is going to reveal Himself to us. All of the world's religions are about our coming to our God. The gospel is about how God comes to us. Unless and until God does that revealing of Himself to us, we are hopelessly lost. Consider Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul's describing his personal testimony And he says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, who was doing the work? Was Paul coming to God? No. Before he was born, God was up to something, and by his grace, he called him. And then verse 16, Paul says, God was pleased to reveal his son to me. It's all by God. Before Paul was born, his calling and his revealing of his son, that was God at work. The gospel is about how God comes to us. Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. How much stuff can a dead person do, friends? Have you seen it? You know how much stuff dead people can do? The answer is nothing. Dead people can do nothing. God, when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive. By grace you have been saved. So Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice he says, truly, truly, that's the Hebrew words, amen, amen. We say the word amen. It means it's very true, it's very true. Jesus is deadly serious about this. He says, unless you are born again, you cannot see. It doesn't mean it will be hard to see or it might be a challenge. You cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not merely hard, it is impossible to get to the kingdom of God unless you have the new birth. This is tax season. As near as I can tell, they're due tomorrow, right? Completing your tax forms, that's hard. Doing it, however, doing your taxes, completing your taxes, having no forms, no paper, no writing instrument, no computer, no computer program, no accountant, no advice book, no helper, no receipts, no W-2s, no other tax papers, that's impossible. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying that without the new birth, it's impossible to see the kingdom of God. Do we really believe that? You cannot see the kingdom. Well, what is the new birth? That's an important question, isn't it? If the kingdom of God is dependent on the new birth, what is it? Simply, it is God's action to impart spiritual life to a person. Sometimes we get the idea that we are sick with sin. No, we are not sick. We are dead. Dead people can't do anything, let alone come to life. God imparts life. This is the new birth. The word that Jesus says one is born again, the word again can also mean from above. And I think that may perhaps be a better translation here, that Jesus says unless someone is born from above, born from God. Now in verse 4, Nicodemus is confused, isn't he? He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He goes to the literal question, not really taking it literally, but he does not know what Jesus is talking about. By the way, this is for those of us who have experienced the new birth. Don't think that when you're talking about the new birth that there's necessarily a problem with your communication if people don't understand you. Here Jesus is, how good of an evangelist is he? How good of a communicator? Is he not perfect? And here's someone who's not getting it. There are several reasons why people don't get it, not our being unclear or not quite as good in our communication is a very small part of that problem. In fact, the biggest problem is that Romans 1:21, our foolish hearts are darkened. Romans 8:7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Ephesians 2, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then on top of all of that, in terms of our own spiritual darkness, there is added Satan's work, 2 Corinthians 4. If our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So not only is their darkened heart in spiritual death, dead in trespasses and sins, impossible to come unless God does something, you got Satan actually adding, compounding the darkness so that they're prevented from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. We are hopeless. It's not surprising then that Nicodemus is confused. Jesus explains in verse 5 a little further. He says, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's a whole bunch of views about what it means to be born of water and the Spirit. Some suggest he's talking about physical and spiritual birth, but there's no reference anywhere that born of water refers to spiritual birth. Some people suggest born of water means baptism followed by faith, but this would be nonsensical to Nicodemus at the time since baptism had not been instituted. And furthermore, Jesus asks Nicodemus later, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Nicodemus would have to say, how can I understand them if you're teaching something new? If he was saying something new, he wouldn't ask that question. No, baptism doesn't have anything at all to do with this. Water and spirit is one idea. There's one word of there in verse 5. Unless one is born of, and then it's a combined phrase, water and spirit. Unless one is born of water and spirit. And the reference here is to the text that I read at the beginning of the service in Ezekiel 36, where God says in how he saves people, he's saying, I'm going to do it for myself, not for you, for my own glory. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleannesses, from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Water and spirit, Ezekiel 36. Born of water and spirit is the same thing as the new birth. Water, God's cleansing us of our sin. Spirit, being God imparting a new heart, a new spirit within us. Five times in Ezekiel, this text says of God, God says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. God is the one who saves. Salvation's God's job. Now in verses 6 through 8, there are two kinds of people. There's the born of flesh people, verse 6, spiritually dead. And there's the born of spirit, spiritually alive. It is not surprising, therefore, in verse 7, that there is this imperative. And it's not just an imperative, it's a statement of fact. You must be born from above. You must experience the new birth. You don't experience the new birth, it's over for you. You must be born from above. Apart from being born from above, you will perish in your sins. You will experience the wrath of God forever. Interestingly, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, you get the idea that it's just a one-on-one conversation, right? But in verse 7, the word you, do not marvel I said to you, you must be born again. The you is plural. Do not marvel that I said to all y'all, y'all must be born again. why would he give the plural you when he's talking to a specific individual? I think that Jesus intends to reach down through the mists of time and space. He intends to reach down to speak not just to Nicodemus, but to you and me. You must be born from above. This born from above is entirely by God's work. Verse 8, The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's entirely by God. We add nothing to it. The impartation of spiritual life is like the wind, which, by the way, the word wind is the same word as the word spirit here in the text. We know wind happens. We know its direction and speed. We know its sound. That is, we know the effects of the wind. But we can't make wind. We can't control it. It's something God does. God brings the new birth. By the way, this makes the job of the pastor, the evangelist, the missionary, and of the Christian who is called to share the good news of Jesus with others, it makes the job interesting, isn't it? Because we can't make the new birth happen. We bring the Word of God near to people, but God must be the one who imparts spiritual life. Nicodemus in verse 9 is dumbfounded. He says, how can these things be? He had thought his whole world had been do and live, do and live, do and live. And now Jesus is saying, no, it's not do and live. It is new birth that you can't control or do anything about. It comes from God. Jesus is rocking Nicodemus' world. So now let's look at verses 10 through 15. The new birth is the most basic kingdom of God principle of all. Jesus answers Nicodemus, are you the teacher? The word the is there in the text. Are you the teacher of Israel? Like somehow Nicodemus had a special position as a particularly important teacher in Israel. Are you the teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? And now for the third time in this conversation, Jesus says these words, amen, 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 truly, truly. Verse 3, truly, truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, truly, truly, unless one is born of water and spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. And then here in verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know, bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Again, the yous are plural. The issue here is unbelief. Jesus has come down from heaven with a message of how to enter the kingdom of God. He testifies to what he knows, but largely there is unbelief. Even the faith that was described at the end of verse 2 of chapter 2 is really another form of unbelief in Jesus' mind. Salvation is not due to the effectiveness of the presentation. Jesus was the perfect presenter, but salvation comes when God saves. So don't worry that you might not be the most effective evangelist. Don't be surprised when people do not believe you or the message, but instead, pray that the God of heaven will open people's eyes and impart eternal life, that God will do what only he can do. Jesus is saying here, if these elemental things like the new birth aren't believed, then how can all the rest of Scripture be believed? If I've told you earthly things about, elemental things about how to enter the kingdom of God, how would you believe if I told you more stuff about the glories of the kingdom? This gives us insight, by the way, into why the Christian worldview is being rejected today. We have lived on the fumes of genuine born-from-above theology in our culture, without being born from above for a long, long time. The ideas that the Bible has, for example, about sexuality, marriage, family, politics, economics, even the concept of knowable truth, has been accepted by our culture as a result of understanding the need for being born from above, even when people weren't born from above. However, we've drifted so far away that those ideas now are no longer accepted. Those ideas that the Bible teaches about sexuality, marriage, family, politics, economics, the reality of knowable truth. So what do we do? Talk about them? That's just the effects of being born from above. No, I don't think we talk about those things too much, or certainly not exclusively. I think we need to talk about the necessity of the new birth. Do you agree with me? We need to talk about that, because everything else flows from that. So with a person in such a dire situation as Nicodemus was in, is there any remedy? Jesus says there is. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The dire situation in Numbers chapter 21 was that the people of Israel had become impatient with God. They spoke against God, against Moses. They make their complaint. We don't have any food. We don't have any water. We loathe this worthless manna you've given us. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. And they say, oh, we've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord, against you. Pray to the Lord to take the serpents away from us. They recognize their need, and Moses prayed for the people, and he's praying that their eyes will be opened. And the Lord said, make a serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten, if he looks to it, will live. And he made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a certain serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And Jesus says, just as that happened in Numbers 21, I too am going to be lifted up, that whoever believes in me may have eternal life. This word lifted up is a reference to Jesus' death. It's also a reference to his glorification. When the Bible talks about Jesus being lifted up, it's lifted up on a cross, and it's also lifted up into glory, both things. Jesus said, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. There's nothing that you do, it's whoever believes in him. The people that were bit by the snake, were they going, hey, here's the things you do? No, we're talking about what you do. We're looking up on the pole. We're helpless, we're hopeless. So now verses 16 through 21. It's difficult, by the way, to know where the conversation with Nicodemus ends, because John is a bit unclear about that, but I think it at least extends through verse 21. God's love is what prompts him to prevent condemnation by means of the new birth. Verse 16 is the most famous verse in all the Bible. It tells us the extent of God's love. I want you to notice, first of all, the actions of verse 16. God loved, God gave, whoever believes would not perish. The actions are, God's the one who loves and gives, and then we trust in, rely on him, and we don't perish, but have eternal life. I like that exchange. God's the one who does all the action. We trust in, rely on his work. Notice the objects. God loved the world. God gave his only son, his only unique son. The recipients, whoever believes in him, that is that only unique son, should not perish but have eternal life. Have you done that? Have you recognized that God loves the world of really rebellious? We are hating God even when we don't recognize we're hating God, and he loves us, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's the extent of God's love. Think about the purpose of God's love in verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The purpose of God's love is not to condemn, but instead in order that the world might be saved through him. Not to condemn, but only through Jesus to save. There is no other way. There weren't alternate serpent poles all over Israel. There was one pole. You're bit, you go to that pole. You didn't go, well, why is there just one way? I think there's many ways to be cured of snake bite. No Israelite did that. Or every Israelite that did that died. There was one way. God, it's not, what's amazing isn't that there's only one way to God. What's amazing is that there is a way to God. And he's done it through his son, his only unique son, only by trusting in and relying upon Jesus do we have eternal life. That's the purpose of God's love, to save. Verse 18 is the access to God's love. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Don't you love that word? Not condemned. You believe in Jesus, you are not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. In other words, you trust in, rely on Jesus, you are not condemned. You do not trust, you do not rely on Jesus, then you are remaining in condemnation. It is the default position of the human race, is condemnation. I have a mobile phone. It has default positions on it. There's one default position that's a battery saver to keep the intensity of the display low so that the battery lasts longer. I like that feature, except when I want to show a picture of one of my grandchildren. Then I want to change the default position, right? Because I bought this phone because it takes great pictures, and I have great pictures of my grandchildren that I want to show everybody. Okay? At that point, I want to change the default position. The default setting, right? The default setting of the human race is condemnation. Apart from God doing something in your life, the default position that you are under is the condemnation of God. And there's only one way out from under that condemnation. And the only way to change that default setting is to believe in God's only Son, Jesus. That's the access to God's love. Verses 19 through 21 tell us about the rejection of God's love. Here's the judgment. Light has come into the world. People loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Light has come into the world. The metaphor is of Jesus and the moral magnifying glass that he brings. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light. Do you realize that people do not love God? That we, apart from Christ, do not love God? We are not lovers of God. We may think we are, but we're not. In fact, what people really love, what I really love on my own, is really my own way. And what the Bible calls my own way? What the Bible calls my own way is darkness. That's what the Bible calls it, darkness. The only way that people can even accept the idea of God is by redefining him into their image. They just redefine him so he's palatable and he's fine then. He's kind of controllable God. The problem is not that there's no light. The problem is that people hate the light. When Jesus comes and says, there is nothing you do. You must be born from God. God must do something. It is not about what you do. It's God imparting new life, new birth to you so that you believe in his Son, Jesus. It's not so much a conscious decision as much as it is a state of our being. John Piper says that it's like tasting something that tastes awful to you. Let's say that you have something that just tastes really bad to you. Just tastes really bad, but everybody else loves it. Is there, by words of convincing, going to make you love it? Is there something, well, no, it's really good, it's really sweet, it's wonderful, taste it. You go, I feel like vomiting, I hate this stuff, right? No amount of convincing can make you love it. So it is with God. If you love the darkness rather than the light, then no matter how often someone tells you it's wonderful, you know how you taste it. And this is the life without Christ and how they look at the gospel and at Jesus. We are so messed up on our own that we hate the very being that we are told to love with all our being. Number one commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. On our own, we actually hate the very thing that we are told to love. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light. It's not about making the message more palatable, that somehow if we just said it in a nice enough way and massage it a little bit to make people feel good, that it'll be acceptable. No, that actually ends up changing the message. We must accept this fact. Salvation can only be done by God because no one will come to God on his or her own. No one. We by nature hate our Maker. We hate the light that is the real Jesus. We will not come to the light because we do not want our evil hearts exposed. I want you to imagine for a moment how this hits the religious teacher Nicodemus when Jesus says to him, by nature you hate your Maker. By nature you hate the light that is the real Jesus. And you will not come to the light because you do not want your evil heart exposed. Verse 21. But when God opens the eyes, when God saves, we come to life. We come to the light. And our good works that come as a result, we end up concluding that even those aren't done by us, but by God. Do you see it in verse 21? Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out not by himself, they've been carried out in God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Has God opened your eyes? Has God revealed his Son, the light, to you? Do you trust in and rely on God's Son to give you new life? Do you hate your sin? Are you humbled that God loves ruined sinners? You see, my friends, the point of the gospel is not that Jesus will give you peace, or that Jesus will give you a purposeful life, or make you a better parent, or make you richer. The point is, we love darkness. Jesus is a bright light. We either hate that light or love it, and only God can make us love it. It won't do to make the light look more like the dark. That's not Jesus. Is God calling you right here and now? You may say, man, I've been in church for years and years and years. I think I believe. It doesn't do it. Do you have the new birth? Has God quickened in your heart this idea that you are alive in Christ? Or is he calling you right now to new birth in his Son? Right now. May have been a teacher for years and years like Nicodemus. But now you say, now, I know it's something only God can do. I trust Christ alone. Because if you have a misplaced faith, just like Stacy Kahnweiser died for her misplaced faith in the Malayan tiger, if your misplaced faith about eternal matters continues, you will die in your sin. These met the Master. My hope and prayer is you have too. And that if you have not, you will right now. Oh God, open our eyes. Where we've been blind, open our eyes. Where we think that somehow we've done something, shatter that thought to us, shatter it. Where the light looks so brilliant that we hate it? Reveal that to us because we sometimes think that we're okay when we're not. We think we love the light when we really don't. Lord, bring real eternal life to people who need to believe in your Son right now. And then, Lord, for those of us who have experienced the new birth, all we can say is thank you. We did nothing. You made us see it. You made us made its taste delightful to us. We don't know why, but you did. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.